Well, I'm about to begin a new series. We're about to join this together, which Fred and I have called Christian Foundations. Or to put it another way, we're going to be looking at some of the Christian doctrines, which are essential, which are the foundations of our faith. I suppose in a way this series is going to be different from our usual style and set up. Normally we obviously go work our way through a book or through a section or a chapter of the Bible in one go. But by definition, when we come to look at some of these themes which underpin Christianity, then we will be looking at various parts, various readings and references will be available. It's the essential truths of the Christian belief, which are so often set out. We have a statement of faith. If you go onto our church website, www.cambray.org, you'll see somewhere on there our statement of faith laid out. I wonder if you've ever read it. I wonder if you believe it. Many churches and many Christians will today stand in their places of worship and affirm their beliefs, stating the creeds. I believe in God Almighty. And then it flows to a whole set of truth and doctrine. Now, of course, the question, a good question to ask is, do I believe those things that I'm saying if we're saying them out loud? And of course, with all of this, it's important that we are not ignorant of God and all that he is and all that he has done. So I see this series very much something like building blocks. We're putting in place the foundations for not just our lives, but for the church. And it's important if we're getting to know God. Maybe we're in early stages of understanding who he is. Or maybe we've been a Christian for years. Christian truth, Christian doctrine helps growth and helps understanding as we follow Jesus. Now, I don't know if I have to persuade you of these things. I dare say not all of you, but some of you maybe. Christian doctrine, Christian truths, if you like, expands our minds. I'm going to encourage you, and others who will lead and preach on these Sunday mornings will be encouraging you to try and think bigger thoughts about God than perhaps you've ever thought before. Christian truth can humble us and make us realize that we're very small in the big wonders of God's word and what he has revealed to us. Christian truths can even comfort us when we need comfort. And Christian truths can certainly thrill us and give us life and a life of worship. I've pinched a great illustration from Packer and John Mackay and others who've used this illustration. And what you must do is you imagine one of these lovely old Spanish houses with a balcony at the front. There are people on the balcony, lots of people, and they're sitting watching the road in front of them, and people are passing on that road. And we imagine that as the travellers go by, so the balconiers, as we will call them, as Packer calls them, they can hear what the travellers are saying, and they speak to them, and they can look at the road and where it's leading and debate and discuss it and so on. But of course, while the balconiers stay on the balcony, they're only talking theory. The realities are for the travellers who are on the journey, and they, for them, are living out the realities of the truth. Now, Packer uses that illustration helpfully, I think, to say and to ask a question. Are we travelling on the journey with Jesus? Or are we looking at these subjects from the balcony in the safety of the distance, analysing it? Well, I hope that you will find this relevant for your journey of faith. And if I have to persuade you, may you come down off the balcony and walk with us as we follow Jesus Christ. Now, in terms of this morning, it's about revelation. That's the posh word given to it. How God makes himself known. Or, in fact, how God has already made himself known to this world. It's an amazing theme to start with. I don't know if you thought this on the way in this morning after the wild night we've just had, but the beauty of today, the sunshine, and those lovely hills that surround Cheltenham, and what an amazing God we have. Well, if you thought those sorts of thoughts, then you are already into this morning's subject of revelation. Because the Bible doesn't set out to prove God's existence, it assumes it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." And as we heard John reading from Romans chapter 1, The whole thrust of Romans chapter 1 is that God has made himself known to people already. And if you're following the headings on the sheet in front of you, then my first heading is that of general revelation. I'm going to try hard where possible not to use difficult words if we don't need difficult words. But this is very much the way that it is opened up to us this morning, that through what we observe on a beautiful morning like today or on a beautiful sunset or something, we can see something of God through nature all around us. Now, I've put some references there. Psalm 19, we began the service with it. It's for all people, it's not just for people in churches. Humanity looks at the world round about us, and Romans 1 verse 19 has already told us, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, and so it goes on. You see, God has made this world. Each item in this world, if you like, is God's microphone. It's pointing to the world so that those who see what's around may see that there is one who has created these things. That's amazing in itself, because it means that even people in the world today who've never heard of the name of Jesus, they can see something of God's handiwork. The God of Moses, of Abraham. They can understand something of God's eternal power, his divine nature, who through whom has been made all these things. Nature is a teacher, is what I'm trying to say. And as Tertullian said, the soul is the pupil. I read this and I think it's good, but you just take one flower from the hedgerow, or one shell from any shell of the millions on the beach, or one feather, and they will all speak to you of a creator. If I offer you a rose, will you see the creator in its detail? The point here is God has spoken. Now that's not the issue in a sense. The all-important question is, have we stopped to listen? In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17 in Lystra, Paul is telling people about Jesus, and he's pointing to the rain and the crops and what God has provided through nature round about. But there is a problem in all of this. And Romans 1 verse 18 says that the problem is that as humanity, we suppress the truth by our wickedness. Not everybody liked this bit of the truth, but the fact is there is wickedness and sin in humanity. We have a problem. We see the truth about God all around us, but there is something in us that wants to push it out of mind and out of the way. Humanity is prone to idolatry. Romans 1 has just said that clearly. Now the second thing is not just nature, but through conscience we understand something of who God is. The image of God is in mankind. If you look at Genesis 1 verse 27, we are made in God's image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. As human beings, we are more than machines. I think we would all recognize that. Just the variety. But the sense of right and wrong that we have built within us. The ability to relate to one another and to feel and to know emotions and depths of ecstasy and delight. It's part of the evidence of the Creator's image within us. And that sense of right and wrong is especially important. I think of my grandmother, for example, 95 years old, still not yet knowing Jesus, still seeming to want to resist God. And yet she has this, a real acute sense of right and wrong. And she says, if anybody should who harms children, well, she speaks in no uncertain terms what should happen to them, because it's wrong. Which, of course, she's absolutely right. There's something in her conscience that testifies to that. In other words, we're more than our biology, and we're more than our chemical makeup, and our body structure, and our physical and our psychological differences. That's all important. But there is something that refuses just to be confined like that. There is something within our conscience and our soul that says there is more than this. Now that's general revelation. Conscience points to conscience and why we are wired with a sense of awareness of right and wrong. Let me just give you one other reference which I think is helpful. In Athens, in Greece. But then, back in the first century, Paul again was talking to people about God. And he points in Acts 17 how God gives all men breath and life and everything else. And he says God did all this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That's God's words, my friend, not what I'm saying. That's what God has said. Acts 17, verse 27. God is not far from any one of us. I wonder if that's a tremendous encouragement for some this morning. And yet, that fact of general revelation doesn't save anyone. That's a bit of a blunt statement in all of this first part this morning. But you see, God has made himself known through conscience and through nature. And thirdly, through reason. Given us some great brains to think about these things. Some of the great thinkers over the centuries, I'll name drop a few because it makes you feel like I've read the books, although I may not have read the books, but some of you have. And Thomas Aquinas, in fact, we're going to be doing some of these things on Thursday nights through the year, looking at some of these thinkers perhaps. But Thomas Aquinas, he said there's proof of God if you look around, you look at the cosmos and its structure and its design and its origins and its development. And here was his point. Everything must have a first cause. You can't just get things like that. It's got to have something that put it there in the first place. And he calls that first cause God. He's using his reason to that conclusion. Or there are others who came up with other arguments, the ontological argument, Anselm, an abstract logic. I don't want you just to glaze over quickly, so I'll move on. But here were people who were saying, look, let's look around us and think about these things. William Paley, who came up with another argument, the teleological argument, saying, well, look at, for example, the evidence of design. Everything is so intricately woven. Objects that have no intelligence of their own are still amazing that they must point to a designer. Now, this general revelation, it's compelling, it's interesting, it's fascinating. But it's not enough. It's still got the question for us this morning, what is God like? You see, if that were all that belief in God was based on, then that's a bit limited. I mean, there are people who will spend their whole lifetime studying these areas. But we need more. And when I think back that even before sin entered the world, God still had to tap Adam, who he had made, on the shoulder and tell Adam what to do and what not to do. And since sin did enter the world in Genesis chapter 3, and the problem has got a whole lot worse, and humanity with our wickedness, Romans 1, with all our intelligence combined, we still cannot know God. But we're not let off the hook, because in general revelation we still can discover something about him and who he is and his purposes in this world. But something more was needed, and we thank God it came. And this is the second section, the special revelation. It's how God has made himself known. It's a thing more than general revelation, because whereas general revelation came to all people via nature and the conscience and everything, it cannot save, I've said that, but special revelation comes to people and it does save. And my first point on this second section is that God has revealed himself progressively. Did you pick that up in Hebrews chapter 1? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And it's like a big sigh of relief comes over us, because God has made himself known to people down through the centuries. He's revealed himself. He's taken the initiative to specific people at specific times. Before I came to church this morning, I was thinking about God revealing himself to Moses. Have you read that recently or ever? Exodus chapter 3. Look at it later. Because there is Moses doing an honest day's work out there, and suddenly there's a bush on fire, and God reveals himself to Moses. A God of revelation, you understand? Saying to Moses, take off your sandals, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. Oh, it's God who reveals himself to Noah, to Abraham, to the prophets down through the centuries. And with each encounter, God makes himself known and it becomes more vivid and more personal. It's better than general revelation. It's very interesting because many of these folk, like Moses, were really strong leaders of their day. They achieved great things for God. And yet, when they meet with God, they're afraid. It was scary. There's nothing flippant about being introduced to God or knowing God. We do well to note that. But here God, with his encounter with Moses, reveals something of his name, which his name involves his character. Exodus 3 verse 14, I am who I am. He's giving Moses God's name. God is giving Moses the new name for God, Yahweh. It's a great name. It encapsulates all that God is. And compared to the idols of his day that don't have any true being, God is saying to Moses, in effect, I am unique. Now we see here more than just deep theological truths. In that revelation to Moses is something that is notable down through the centuries, which is a call to respond. God wants a response back from Moses. It's going to be a response by faith. Now, of course, we can understand the significance of all of these things. But the second thing I've picked out on is that God revealed himself fully in a person, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that as it points to Jesus. Verse 2, in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son. The word, the Logos, made flesh. I am. This was the word that God gave to Moses by the burning bush centuries before. I am who I am. And now the Logos made flesh. The fact that Jesus would often say on 7 occasions at least, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. That's how God has made himself known, best of all. We love the accounts of God revealing himself to Moses and to Abraham and to all the other prophets that were to come centuries later, but this is the best. This is unique. This is through Jesus. And so for the disciples who followed Jesus Christ, they were aware and they became aware that there was only one God and only God could save. And here was Jesus in the world to save as revelation, but also as Savior. And this is the point of this morning, in a way, that although we can discern God in a beautiful sunset or great music or anything else, they are nothing to knowing God and his supreme focus of salvation in his Son, Jesus. Jesus came speaking a human language so perfectly that we can know him and understand him. And my third point as I wrap all this up for this morning and we come to the table in a minute is that God revealed himself through the Word, through the Scriptures. We have 66 books in front of us. Fred is going to do an evening on this 2 weeks' time on church night, speaking about the importance of the Bible and how it is God's revealed word. I look forward to that. But here we have in front of us the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. Revelation, if you like, for all people. Through events that have happened down through the centuries, recorded for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that we could be discoverers of who God is. The Bible is God's revelation. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 has been referenced on your sheet. All scripture is God breathed and useful in so many different ways. What is it about scripture? It's about that it presents Jesus to us. One reference I found is this. John 5 verse 37. Jesus himself challenged the people who were listening to him and said, you have never heard my Father's voice, nor seen his form. Isn't that a fascinating statement as Jesus is talking to them? You know, all these people who knew all about God from the Old Testament law and all the rest. But he's saying to them, you've never seen my Father, The inference is almost, I have. Jesus, who has been with God, is God, who has been in heaven, eternal as he is. And then Jesus goes on to say in John 5:37, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. What Jesus is presenting the people with then as he stood on this earth is the fact that here he is as God's revelation, but also the word is there as God's revelation as well. Now I end with such an important question. If God has chosen to reveal himself through his word and most magnificently and uniquely through his son Jesus, how will we respond to that? How have you responded, or how will you respond? My third point, so what, is the question to ask. What does it do? You see, knowing about Christian truth and doctrine doesn't save. You can stay up on the balcony all you like and debate these things and read all the books and be proficient in all the understanding and so on, but it doesn't save. It's by faith and receiving Jesus Christ. And Jesus came in the category here, special revelation. Jesus came to show us the way. That was another one of the I ams that he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You take John chapter 14 and verse 6, which says just that. You take that with you into your thinking, and will that make you get off the balcony? You see Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In him is eternal life. And sins forgiven. And revelation challenges a response from us. Because failure to respond to the revelation of God brings punishment. Oh, you say, Tim, that's a bit harsh. I'll tell you, I'll give you some examples very quickly. Old Testament, packed with warnings of people who heard God speak. God was revealing himself again and again. And when they didn't listen, or when they hardened their hearts, God gets angry. And we do well to remember that. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 to 17. I'll just read it quickly. He sent his word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people. But they mocked God's messengers and they despised God's words and they scoffed at the prophets until the wrath of God was aroused against his people. And I just want to go, ouch. Jeremiah 32, verse 33. Another generation, but it says, they turned their backs to me. Though I taught them again and again, they would not listen or respond to discipline. Zechariah 7, verse 11 and following. They refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. What a great expression. Bunging up their ears. Don't want to hear you, God. Do you remember doing that as a child, maybe? We see it in our house sometimes. Not listening. That's what the people did. God was speaking, God was revealing himself, but they didn't want to know. And Zechariah goes on, they made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the words of the Lord that the Lord Almighty had sent. So the Lord was very angry. Just a couple of New Testament ones to add in. Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. I hope the challenge is clear enough. God is at work, my friends. God is in the business of wanting to reveal himself to people, even in this day and age. It's happening all over the place. By his Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, he's making himself known. Through the fact that when we sometimes open our mouths and try to talk to a friend about Jesus, and perhaps it comes out all wrong, and we don't do a very good job of it, if you're like me sometimes. But still, God speaks his word and reveals himself to people. And sometimes people close their ears and bung them up. And sometimes people are just ready to receive Jesus. special revelation, as we've been thinking about it here, produces an inward work. It convicts of sin and our failure and our wickedness and our hostility to God, and that we are actually God's enemies in need of rescue. And special revelation through God's word and through his Son reveals to us the fact of our desperate need, and that there is good news in Jesus Christ, and that the gospel is powerful. And that special revelation prompts us to want to know him more, and to respond in faith and obedience. And it convinces us that this is true. What is revelation when all is said and done? Packer, who I've already quoted, says this: it's when God takes us into his confidence and shares his secrets with us, and God finds us ignorant and he gives us knowledge. That is revelation. Whether or not we know God, it will be seen not in our head knowledge, but in our response to his Son, the Lord Jesus, and to his word. May God make that so for all of us. Let's pray. As we think about these things and the world in which we live, thinking of the bus campaign of the atheists this past week, as it was advertised, that there is probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. Lord, we realize you've said something very differently in your word to us this morning. We realize, as it says, Psalm 14, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And yet all round we see your work, your fingerprints, so many things that you have provided and done, and most amazingly through your Son Jesus. Lord Jesus, we love you and we want to say that, and as we come now to think about your death and your sufferings and what it cost and the fact it was for us, Lord Jesus, please reveal yourself to any who are just weighing these things up and thinking. And for any who are still up on the balcony, help them, we pray, by your Spirit's work, to hear your call to them today, to believe and to come and follow you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you revealed yourself as the great I Am. And in you there is fullness of life. And in you there is a solution to all our human sin and predicament, because you have made a way possible, because you are the way, the truth and the life. May we celebrate these facts now as we remember them and as we live them, and that we may know you more and more today and in these days ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.